Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
The enemies of God. You know, it's rather unthinkable that anyone who would wear the name of Christ could at the same time be called an enemy of God. In fact, in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "In Christ we have peace. Not an enemy, but peace." And yet the writer James, he speaks of how those who would wear the name Christian could be called the enemies of God. Now he sets forth first some of the problems that result from our wrong feelings. Then he labels it as wrong actions with God on our part. Then he gives us some of the things that will help us to overcome this. So this time, I know it's been read just a few moments ago, but the reading of James 4 and verse 1 through 10, "From which comes wars and fightings among you, come they not hence? Even at your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers," he says, "and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, 'The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy'? But it giveth more grace, wherefore," he saith, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted in the morning, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, with the reading and meaning of this scripture, have you ever wondered why that there are quarrels and why there's fusses in the church? You'd think that there was ever a place anywhere in the world that we could have peace, and it would be certain in the church among Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. But yet again and again, we see situations where there simply is no peace. Now, brethren who should love one another and are sometimes they're quarreling and they're arguing with one another, they're going around, they're talking, trying to, disturb peace, as we would call it. And this kind would be called an agitator, wouldn't it? If you remember in the scripture that we read a moment ago here, James says very plainly that they are the enemies of God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, is it possible for a person to wear the name of Christian and be an enemy of God? And yes, it is. So long as we refuse to sacrifice self, as we would call it, for the kingdom of God, so long as we refuse to do what God wants us to do, and so long as our desires are more important to us than the spiritual development of the people around us, then we are truly the enemies of God. And you may not think so. Some of you may not be aware of this as some others are. But it's becoming more and more difficult to keep the world out of the church. As many of us observe, the world is just penetrating deeper and deeper into the very fiber, the very core of the Lord's church. Now the writer James, here in the scriptures, he suggests a couple of things that I think are very worthy of our consideration. But in this lesson, we won't have time to look at all the problems that come as a result of people loving the world and being the enemy of God. You know, sometimes there will be disagreements, and there will be in a congregation of the Lord's people. Some members will be at odds with other members, and maybe other Christians, maybe they'll hear about it. And a statement will be made that as long as there are people, then there's going to be problems within the church. And that may be true to a certain extent. But we need to work on this. And we need to try to eliminate the problems. There were problems in the church at Corinth. But Paul didn't say, now that's all right. You're all just human beings, so you just go right on. But no, he said, let's stop it. Now the church in Corinth, they fussed about who had the best gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine fussing about spiritual things. Some people, they even squabble about preachers. Who's the best preacher? Which one has done the best job? Some say, well, I like this one. And another say, well, I don't like him. And I'm sure that there's probably maybe some of the congregation that don't like me, but you've got to put up with me now. You know, sometimes congregations will start siding behind preachers, and the congregation will even split over some man. And that's very sad. Some will start running down the other fellow's righteousness, trying to build up his own righteousness. Some will start fussing about doctrines, and they'll squabble about them. They're not content to study the Scripture and abide by the Scripture. Some of us who's going to maybe get the preeminence of something that's going on. Who's going to get the honor of the task that's being taken on? Who's going to be the one called upon to carry out this job? If I'm not chosen, then I'll get my feelings hurt and I'll just not do anything. I'll quit and I'll just go to another congregation. Now, who is a fellow like? Who is he hurting? He's hurting himself, isn't he? He's in the enemy of God. Now let me tell you something. If we're capable of, and any time we refuse to do anything to benefit the church, then we do not love the Lord. In fact, we're working against the Lord. That's why that He calls us His enemy. If I'll be obedient to God and you are too, and we're both striving to make a stronger church, then we're going to be together, aren't we? If I'm striving for what will advance me and for my desires, as long as I can get that into the church and that's important to me, sooner or later we're going to butt heads, aren't we? Because I'm going to be looking out for what would be mine and what I want, the way that I want it. Now, I believe that the writer James has explained to us here in the Scripture the main cause of strife. Whether we're talking about a world war or a church fuss or about two neighbors who just don't get along, it always boils down to this point. It's either one nation wanting what another has, or one neighbor wanting what another has, or it's a person in the church wanting the preeminence and the honor and the prestige that another person has. Now, that's what divides people in the church. And it so many times has caused trouble. It was William Barclay who said that the ultimate choice in life lies between pleasing oneself and pleasing God. You know, that's really true when you stop to think about it. The final choice is all this. Am I going to please Him, or am I going to do things that will please God? Are we going to search for pleasures of this world that we enjoy and the things that make us happy? Or are we going to search for things that's going to please God and make God happy? Something to consider, isn't it? I found that what makes me the happiest is trying the best that I can do to please the Lord in every way I can. It makes me enjoy life so much better. It makes me love my family and my friends so much more. It makes me appreciate all of them and all the other things that God has blessed me with. And when we love God and we do to please Him, then He will return that love with happiness and a peaceful mind. Nothing more than happiness and peace of mind in it. It's hard to realize this until we've tried it. Now, there's another thing that James says here. He says if you live a self-centered life, it will destroy your prayers. You know, it's really sad when you see a person so self-reliant that it feels like that he can just handle his own problems no matter what it is. He seems to think that he can get what he needs for himself, so he doesn't ask God for it. person like this, they seem to feel like that they just don't need God anymore. Now, haven't you seen people that have been blessed by God with material goods? Maybe they had nice homes and fine automobiles and plenty of money to buy just about anything that they wanted. But they seem to have forgotten where that they got it. And yes, they say, well, I worked all of my life, and I managed right, and I saved. And that, you know, that could be very true. But after all, wasn't it a blessing from God? Without God, they wouldn't have their jobs, their employment to work at. God gave them their health and their strength to work, and the mind and the ability to manage and to save, and all those things that go with it. And they begin, though, to feel self-sufficient. They can just handle their own problems. And they don't ask God anymore. They don't need the blessings that comes from a study of the Word of God. They don't need the fellowship of Christians as encouragement to help them through the week. They don't need Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. They don't realize it. But you know what's happening to them? Really, their soul is starving to death. Now, some of you probably fit into a category like this morning. And with love, I say that in my heart for your soul. Then sometimes people, they might not get what they want, and they want their own way, so they'll pray about it. And maybe they're praying for success in their worldly engagements, whatever it may be. And they still don't get what they ask for. And then they say, well, that God doesn't answer prayer. But James says, this is what he says. He says, ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Now, I'm sure that you remember Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts 8 chapter. Simon was one on this occasion who didn't pray, it seemed, to ask of God. But he made a request for spiritual blessings. And it was a selfish reason that made him do it. You remember how that he'd seen the Apostle Peter here on the occasion and John and laying hands on people and imparting to them the ability to work miracles and what have you? And he probably said, well, I want that. If you'll give me the power to lay my hands on people, I'll give them the same power and I'll pay you for it. Now, Simon didn't want this power so that he could be a great benefit to the church, did he? Not at all. Helped the lives of a lot of people? No, but he wanted to make himself look important so it destroys our prayers in the sight of God when we live self-centered lives, doesn't it? Just looking out for self. What we want, what's going to benefit us. And then, too, there's something else involved in this. That is, it will lead you further and further into sin. This friendship with the world, the desire to enjoy the things of the world, will carry you further and farther away from God. It'll carry you further and further into sin because you're feeding the lust that's feeding the sin. In James 1:13-15, he talks about lust and sin. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, he says, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. And when lust is conceived, he says, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, what does it do? It bringeth forth death. You see, sin is a growing process. The longer that we remain the friends of the world, the deeper in sin that will be. It's just the way it goes. And James says that this is enmity with God. There's something else not touched on by James, but it's really a part of this lesson. And that is when you and I allow the things of this life to master us, instead of us mastering our sins. Now I mean the gadgets and the gimmicks that we have today. These appliances and devices that do the work and to entertain us and transport us and everything else. Now, these things are great. I don't want to be misunderstood on the thought. Nothing wrong with any of them if we control them. But if we begin to let them control us, then really we're in trouble. Never before has man had so many things. And he has to work harder and harder, it seems, to have these things, and he'll do it. Now, it's not that they're necessary for life. They're as necessary as we view to the pursuit of happiness on our part. And we feel like that we'd be so much happier if we could just obtain this thing, if we could get that. Now, has there ever been anything, been something maybe that you'd like to have, and maybe you work and you work and it takes a long time to be able to buy it? And finally, you're able to buy it. You think, how much happier that I'll be now. But after you obtain it, you're not any more happy than you were before, are you? And I say there's nothing great, nothing wrong with any of them, but if we let them become a consuming device to us, a desire for us maybe to go into debt and the payments just take everything we make and we don't have time for the Lord, we're not pleasing Him, we're not giving to the Lord as we should. Let me ask you, how much time did you give to the Lord this past week? Have you thought about it? In worship, how much time did you give Him? In Bible study on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, in prayer this week, how much time did you give Him? Think about it. Take it home with you. Do something about it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. You see the way it is. You and I, we can become so wrapped up in the things of this world. Really, we forget about eternity, don't we? We forsake God just as Demas forsook Paul here. We really don't intend to, and we don't plan it that way. We still go through the motion of being a Christian, but we're really not putting God first. Are you like that? We really love the things of the world more and more, and we have to choose between one or the other. And we choose the things of the world, don't we? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a friend of God. I don't want to be God's enemy, as we're talking about. To be a friend of God, then we're going to have to be like, we're going to have to be people like, excuse me, like Abraham. James 2 and verse 23 says of Abraham, he believed and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You know the song, what a friend we have in Jesus, what a friend we have in God too, isn't it? Abraham was called a friend of God on the basis of his obedience to God, didn't he? Whatever it took to be obedient and serve God, then that's what he did. Are you doing that? In our worship service, in our day-to-day living? I think to become a friend of God will involve self-control. Deciding what is right and then determining what changes and what steps are necessary. And let me say too, determine that you're going to make these changes and you're going to get busy at it right now. Now James says in this passage, if we'll draw near to God, then He'll draw near to us. If we resist the devil, he says, he's going to flee from us. He's going to get away from us, isn't he? Then he says, notice, humble yourselves and God will exalt you. Now here's what we've been looking for. This exaltation. We've been trying to inflate ourselves to become important in the eyes of the people, aren't we? James says, here is a simple way. Humble yourselves and God will exalt you. God will lift you up on the basis of your humility. Isn't that what he's saying? So what about it? Are we God's friend? Are we an enemy of God? As we as friends, are we serving God completely and whatever is necessary for the church and everything that we do? Are we the enemies of God? Because we're searching to satisfy these things for self, for lust and desires of the things that we want. Now, you're the only one who can decide which one that is going to be for you. James speaks rather plainly and hard about this, but yet I believe it's necessary, because if we're the enemies of God, well, we don't have any hope of heaven, do we? If we're the friend of God because of faithful obedience in every way, heaven's going to be our home someday, isn't it? Isn't that what we're after? Isn't that why we're here this morning? Let me ask you one last question. Can you truthfully say that I'm trying my very best to be faithful and be obedient to God? You're the only one that can answer that question. And God knows whether or not that you're going to be telling the truth. That God will forgive you. He'll restore you. Are you one that's never obeyed the gospel? As we open to the book of Acts, we find the gospel was preached and it was heard and it was believed. Jesus tells us so many times the need to repent of our sins. He tells us the importance of confessing His name before men. And then we see that that confession leads us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what thousands and millions of people have done since the birthday of the church. They become Christians. You can also.